the Christian covenant. Other people much smarter than I am have noted that God has made various and sundry covenants with mankind throughout history. And it's important to understand those covenants. There's two primarily that we think of typically as Christian people because we give them names. We've got an old one and a new one. And the old one is very important and very vital because it refers to the covenant that God made with the children of Israel. And the law of Moses was a symbol and a foundation and a cornerstone of that covenant. If the children of Israel kept the law, they could be said to keep the covenant with God, their side of the covenant. Because a covenant is what, really? A covenant is nothing more, it's a kind of a fancy sounding word, but it's really nothing more than just an agreement. You know, as individuals, you and I can enter into a covenant pact, if we like. we can do these things, and all we're saying is, I agree to do something, and you agree to do something. And if we both hold up our end of the arrangement or the agreement, so to speak, then we could be said to have been faithful to the covenant, right? When people go to law, as Paul would have said, and sue each other, a lot of times one of the things that people sue each other over in the natural is called breach of contract. Breach of contract. And what does that mean? It means that a couple of people at least have gotten into an agreement, and one party feels like that the other party has not held up their end of the bargain. When you're talking about an agreement between God and mankind, you're obviously talking about something a lot more serious with a lot more ramifications. And that's what you see throughout history. You do see God making covenant arrangements, sometimes with individuals, sometimes with peoples at large. We just referred to that idea of God making a covenant with the nation of Israel. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, and he gave them an agreement. I'll be your God. I'll protect you. Give you this land. I will take you over there. I will sustain you. All you got to do is serve me. Unfortunately, we know, don't we, because we have the advantage of history and hindsight, we know that one of the parties of that covenant agreement did not hold up their end of the bargain, did they? No. God says at one point, you know, I'm going to make a new covenant because, not according to the old covenant I made with them, because they continued not in my covenant. He didn't say, I continued not. He says, they continued not. Well, when we're talking about our Almighty God, there really is no, you know, he doesn't have a higher court he can go to, can he, and go tell. He judges himself in these matters. So he knows he's held up his end of the bargain, but he looks upon humanity in that case, with the children of Israel, and he says, no, they've not held up their end of the bargain. So because the covenant gets broken, that gives God, really, the opportunity, doesn't it, to make a new agreement, to make a new covenant. And that's exactly what he did. Well, the biggest, most important covenant of all is that one that he made subsequent to that covenant that he made with the children of Israel. And that's the new covenant that he speaks of through the prophets and through many of the prophets. But it's the new covenant that he establishes by, in, and through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. That's the writer to the Hebrews would later refer to it as the eternal covenant, meaning this is the covenant that's going to last. He's not going to make any more changes, but this covenant is the covenant, the arrangement between God and man that's going to last. Another covenant, it seems to me, is a covenant that God made essentially. Now, I know it had many ramifications to many different people, but there was a covenant made, for lack of formal terms here, there was a covenant that was made between God and Abraham. One man. Come with me. Leave your home and your kindred and go with me to a land that I will show you. That was essentially, now yes, it had ramifications, didn't it, for a lot of different people. Many, many different people, including New Covenant people. But essentially, that was just an agreement. If you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. And what did Abraham do? He did his end of the bargain, didn't he? He left his home, he left his kindred, he went out, and God blessed him. So it's a covenant, it's an arrangement between God and man. God can do that, he does that a lot. But the covenant that we're really interested in is the new covenant. And I'd like for us to, if we can, if this is acceptable, I wish we could introduce a bit of a new term in the way of looking at it. And we'll start referring to it and thinking of it as the Christian covenant. The Christian covenant, or the covenant of Christ. The Christian covenant. And that would differentiate it from the old covenant. Sometimes you'll hear the law of Moses being referred to as the, quote, Mosaic law. Why is it referred to as the Mosaic law or as the law of Moses? It's the agreement. The agreement is actually between God and the children of Israel, isn't it? But why is it referred to as the Mosaic law or the law of Moses? Why does Moses' name get inserted into this? It's between God and man. It's between God and Moses, yeah. But it's not just Moses. It's between God and all the children of Israel. Why is it that Moses, his name gets inserted into this so prominently? It's because he's the mediator of it. He's the go-between, right? Between God and the children of Israel, there was a mediator, a go-between, and that was Moses. He was so important and so vital to the operation of, the establishment of, and the perpetuation of that covenant agreement between God and the children of Israel that they would even call that agreement and the law that came from it by his name, the law of Moses. The same, I believe, is true in the new covenant. The new covenant is an agreement between God and humanity. Between God and humanity. Why does the Messiah get inserted into this? Same reason that Moses is inserted, if you will, or named, if you will, in the Old Covenant. It's because of he being the mediator, the go-between, between God and humanity in this new covenant. I don't think it's inappropriate at all to refer to this covenant, this new covenant that God is making between himself and mankind as a Christian covenant. It's a Christian covenant. It's the covenant of Christ. Without Christ, without the mediator, you don't have the covenant. Without Moses in the old covenant, you didn't have a covenant. If Moses had not been there, if Moses had not delivered the covenant to the rest of the children of Israel, you wouldn't have had the covenant. Moses was essential to that covenant. In the book of Numbers, there was a time there at which Moses' brother and sister, remember Aaron and Miriam? Remember that Moses had taken an Ethiopian wife, and they found this abhorrent and wrong, so much so that what did they do? They were going to tell on Moses, weren't they? Really, they rebelled, in a sense. And they said, oh, this is not good, Moses, and all these things. And remember, somebody intervened on Moses' behalf, to put it mildly, who came and said, hey,
Why are you bringing up this accusation and all this stuff against my servant Moses, who came in and invaded the situation there? God did. God did. And he said, no. I've spoken to prophets and I've done many things and I've done this, but I speak to my servant Moses face to face. He's key to this. And what he's essentially telling Aaron and Miriam and all the rest of the children of Israel is, look, Moses is the one I've chosen to be the mediator of this agreement here. You can't exclude him. You can't go an end run around him. He is the mediator that makes this covenant work. And you don't get to exclude him at all, says God. Well, if that's true, then we see Moses as a type then, and a shadow, a forerunner, foreshadow, of Jesus having both that same role and greater still in this new covenant. It's a covenant of Christ. You take Christ out of the picture. You take Jesus out of the picture. Take the mediator away, no covenant. Right? You think this is true? Listen to what the mediator himself said. I am the door. Not a door to the sheepfold. Not one of the doors. I am the door. Same passage he had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You take me, says the Lord Jesus, you take me out of the equation and there is no commerce between God and man. Apostle Paul, of course, said it the clearest, I think, not that what Jesus didn't, what the Lord himself said wasn't clear, but he said, Paul says it very clearly later on for us as well. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. And who is that mediator? Paul says, the man, Christ Jesus. You take Christ Jesus, the man, out of the equation, and you have just removed the mediator, and what have you done? You've jeopardized the entire covenant. This is a Christian covenant. There is no covenant with God outside of Christ. There is no covenant of God that we could adhere to that would compete favorably with this covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. Adam was a foreshadowing of one who was to come. He prefigures Jesus. In what respect? And what Paul is saying here is, how does he prefigure Jesus? How is it that he resembles Jesus beforehand? Because he's one single individual. Through his actions and his actions alone, there are ramifications for the entire rest of the human race. That's unique, by the way. Guess what? This person right here, this man of God, also prefigures Jesus, but not in the same way. You know why? Because this fellow right here was a mediator. Yes? You say, well, that prefigures Jesus. Absolutely, I agree. You say, this person right here, he was a chosen one of God. He was a prophet and he spoke, and the words that he spoke carried the weight of God's authority. And I say, yes, and in that way he does prefigure Jesus. But it's interesting. Moses gave a covenant, gave a law that affected not all of humanity, but actually a very small, relatively speaking, a very small segment of humanity. The children of Israel. He gave a law. There's two ways of looking at the world. There are the children of Israel. And everybody else. We have a little name for them, Gentiles. When it came time, the law of Moses said, every year I want you to celebrate the Passover. I want you to do certain sacrifices. I want you to do certain things. Said the law of Moses. Moses told the children of Israel, this is what God says He wants us to do. Who did it? Who did the law? These people or these people? These people did the law. In that way, Moses, because he's the mediator of that system, in that way, Moses differs from Jesus and his mediatorship. Because Jesus' mediatorship is not restricted to only the children of Israel. Far from it, it begins with the children of Israel and extends to the everybody else. Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your... Where is the prophet going to come from? This great prophet that Moses says is going to be raised up. The people, from the children of Israel, from the people, from humanity. It is to him you shall listen just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, don't let me hear the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore lest I die. This type of arrangement is going to continue again. We're going to see this happen again. What kind of arrangement? Where there's one among the brethren who has this unique and special relationship and access to God that the rest of the people don't have. Who is that going to be? It's going to be Jesus. Jesus is going to be that mediator, that person. We've got a lot we need to do here. But here's Jesus. He's going to be that person that has that incredible, unique, and special relationship with God that the rest of the people don't have. But he's one of the people, but he has a special and unique relationship in terms of his access to God that the rest of the people don't have. And God's going to bless him in a mighty way. Continuing on, verses 17 through 19, Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words, so it's God saying, I, God, am going to put my words into his, who's the his? This great prophet, this great mediator I'm going to raise up, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever does not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Who is giving forth the knowledge of what it is that God would have, what his will is? This prophet is. This prophet is. This prophet who is to come, which will be, of course, Jesus. Law came by Moses, but grace and truth, says John, came by Jesus Christ. God had to do a lot. I'm talking about God now. We're not even getting to our Lord Jesus Christ, what he had to do. We know that's true too. But think about it just from the perspective of our Father first. God had to go through a lot to give us a new covenant of Christ. God had to do a lot of work to accomplish that. It would be a shame if we would be found to be frustrating him by being unappreciative, unknowledgeable,
and turning in our hearts with respect to what he brought us out of. It's dangerous. It's frustrating. Of all the people you want to frustrate in your life, don't frustrate your God. Consider.